Good morning. When I was learning to build cabinets and furniture, I built some fine furniture. There's times when I was really going and I had to stop and pause. And I had to study. Because the plans would call for these various joinery. Sometimes there would be dado, blind dowels, dovetail joints, finger joints, mortise and tenon joints, and some of you know all about that stuff. And I had to stop before I could go any further because I didn't know enough. And that's what our case is going through the book of Romans. We're going through and we're reading about dying to self and we're reading about righteousness and we're reading about justification and grace and unrighteous. And what does all that do? How does that apply to us in our Christian walk today? And so before we can go forward, we have to stop. And some of this might be a little repeat. It may be you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard it all your life. But to make it easy for us, Paul, the apostle, explains and puts all these facets, and you get to see how they fit together. And why a finger joint is called a finger joint. It's because it looks like fingers as they fit together. So he uses Abraham, and a little bit of David, but mostly Abraham. So if you brought your Bible with you, open up to Romans chapter 4. I'll read three verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not to God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now you can ask Jay, when building a house, you have to have a solid foundation under the house, or it's going to fall. If Christians, that's us, if we don't have a solid foundation of our faith, how are we going to stand when we face tests of that faith? When you're put to the test and somebody says, why do you believe that? That's not the good answer. Those that didn't see, he shrugs his shoulders. That's a good example. Thank you for that. You got to be a little bit more firm in your belief system. And that's what Romans is all about. It's the brick and mortar of your faith. Now, if you were Jewish and you could trace your genealogy all the way back to the very, very, very beginning, you may come up with Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish nation. Isn't that what it more or less implies? But interestingly enough, if you read Romans 4, verse 11, what does that say? He is also called the father of all them that believe. All them that trust in Christ. Abraham is their father. Do you trust in Christ? Abraham is your father. We're going to look at three important facts about Abraham's salvation that prove that his spiritual experience is the same as ours today. No different. How was Abraham justified? If he was justified by works, by what he did, he's got something to boast about. He could stand up there. He could say, I left my home. I left my family. I took a journey and I didn't know where I was going, but I kept going. I was even willing to sacrifice my son. He could have boasted if he was justified by his works. But he could not have boasted in God. So fact number one is he was justified by faith, not works. Faith. It says Abraham believed God. Do you believe God? Think about that. Do I really, really believe God? Because he speaks to you through his word. In Genesis chapter 14, we have a story of Abraham going out and defeating these mighty kings that kidnapped his nephew Lot. And it says Abraham trained his own servants, and he went out and defeated the kings and rescued Lot. And he was sitting down here wondering, are these guys going to come back after me now again? Are they going to attack again? And the Lord comes to him, and he says to him, I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. Now, what did Abraham want most in all his life? He wanted a son. He had no children. His wife was barren. God promised him a son. In Genesis 12, 7, God says to him, that's in the beginning of the book, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Right? That's a promise. Your descendants. That means you're going to have family, right? You're going to have children. But that promise hadn't been fulfilled yet. And so as he's sitting here wondering, are these kings coming back after me? The Lord comes to him again. And he says, Abraham, look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. And Abraham, it says, believe God. God said, you're going to have descendants as many as the stars. That's Genesis 15, 6. And it says, Abraham believed God. And that word believed in Hebrew means amen. God gave Abraham a promise. And Abraham said, amen to that. So be it. That's what it means. And that faith is what was accounted for righteousness. Now the word counted, another word, but this word is in Romans and that's Greek. And that Greek word is a banking word. And it's a banking word that means to put to your account. You work, you earn a salary, and that money is put to your account. But Abraham didn't work for his salvation, did he? So what did he do to have this put to his account? He simply trusted God's word. I believe you, Lord. And that was taken as righteousness. We don't work for our salvation. There is absolutely nothing. We have to trust God's word just like our father Abraham did. It was Jesus Christ that did the work. He did the work on the cross by suffering and dying for us. And his righteousness was put on our account. That's where we get it from. Because we believe and trust in him. Paul goes on in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counting as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then he backs up a bit and compares it a little bit to David. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Neither David nor Abraham rested in their own righteousness. They rested entirely on the sovereignty, grace, and mercy of God. Here are two giant saints of God. One was called the friend of God, and the other the sweet singer of Israel, because he played the harp and sang. And yet both of them rested on not their own works, but on the mercy and the free grace of God. Now we know it's true that David grievously sinned against God. But he did not trust for his forgiveness to any of the penitents or any of the good works that he might have done to atone for his sin. None of that counted for that. He solely relied on the pardoning mercy of God. And that's the place that we should be. We have to come to that place to realize that no good deed, no penance that we could possibly do can ever atone for our sin. We confess to the Lord, and it's his grace and his mercy that we are forgiven. And we believe God. He says, I forgive you. It's in Scripture. And so we should believe it. Jeremiah 31, 34. The Lord says, I will forgive this iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. It's hard for us to forget something and not remember it ever, ever again. God says, I will never remember your sin again. You forgive it to me. It's gone. Micah, he's talking again. He says, I'll have compassion. I will subdue our iniquities. I will cast all your sins into the sea. That's where he throws our sins, in the bottom of the depths of the ocean. But the one I like the most, and quoted it many times before, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Lord is talking, and he says, So there's a little condition there. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, meaning don't sin anymore. Turn from that evil sin. He says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. What is your land right now? Your land may be your family situation. Your land may be your job situation. Your land may be your health and your body here. And if we will turn from our wicked ways and seek the Lord with all our heart, he will heal us. Our Lord is a forgiving God. He's a loving God. But he is a just God. Now, Abraham's faith is the main topic of Romans chapter 4 and 5. So what then do we mean by faith? What does faith mean to you? Faith, a strong inward persuasion manifesting itself in outward ways or acts. There's no better illustration of that than Abraham's life. His life was a life of faith in God. Put it easy, he trusted God's word and he took God's way. There's the definition of faith. Trusting God's word and taking God's way. Wouldn't that be the reasonable course of action for any human being? Abraham sought, though. He was not a young man. He was a man of experience. He was 75 years old when God first spoke to him. And he told him, leave your country. Leave your father's house. Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? Was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And Paul says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You know, there's a lot of words there. But Paul is saying that fact number two for Abraham was he was justified by grace, not by the law. He didn't have to be circumcised. He wasn't circumcised when he was justified, when he was declared righteous. So it would appear at this time that Abraham was beginning to see the unseen, even though he was still a Gentile. He was a heathen, worshiping the moon god. But yet he knew these gods that these people are worshiping, they can't be the gods that created all this. They're not the great creator. And so he reached that conclusion that what God had promised, God was able to perform. In chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham was justified being a Gentile. Circumcision wasn't instituted until chapter 17. So the law wasn't given for that until 14 years later. So he is the father not only of the Jewish nation, he is also the father of the Gentiles, if you believe, if you have the faith that Abraham had. And he's the father of the Jews because they believe, it's not because they're Jewish. That's why it says he's the father of those that believe. Now there was a startling verse I read in verse 5. Little startling. It says, God justifies the ungodly. The law said, I will not justify the wicked. That's what the law said. Exodus 23. But God justifies the ungodly because there's nobody godly. We're all wicked. There's not one. Not one righteous person. He put our sins on Christ's account so that he might put Christ's righteousness on our account. And Paul uses David as a witness to this when he quoted from Psalm 32. That was the psalm David wrote when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba. And he makes two amazing, almost three, statements in that psalm. One, that God forgives sins, and he imputes righteousness apart from works. We don't have to do anything. You don't have to kneel at the altar and pray for 6 hours a day. And the other thing he says is God does not impute our sins. In other words, once we are justified, our record that is written down contains Christ's perfect righteousness. It does not contain our sins anymore. God has forgotten them. He remembers them no more. He has thrown them into the bottom of the ocean. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I did not say Christians do not sin anymore. We do. And those sins need to be forgiven if we want to have fellowship with God. But these sins are not held against us, is what Paul's saying. God keeps a record of our works, yes, because we get crowns for the works that we do. We don't earn our way to heaven, but we are rewarded. But he is not keeping a record of our sins. So just as Abraham, so our faith is accounted for righteousness. It was not a special arrangement that was only with Abraham. We can enter into the same relationship with God that Abraham had. And this is important to us because of the next verses that Paul reads. And he reads in 13, he says, the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, he says, faith is void and the promise is made to no effect at all. Because law brings about wrath. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Paul writes later on, he says, before the law, he said, I never knew I sinned. But now that there's a law and something to compare it to, I fall way short of that. And since all of God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all happened before the Mosaic law, we can't say that any of this justification was based on the law. There was no law then. Hadn't been given. Instead, God's declaration of righteousness to Abraham was through faith. But that's not all. Abraham not only received righteousness through faith, but it says he also received inheritance. That's 15 verse 7. He became heir of the world. So we must not restrict our justification only to being delivered from receiving penalties for it. We have to attach to our righteousness also the idea of an inheritance. We know from Scripture that through sin, we forfeited any legal claim to any right or any inheritance that God wanted to give us. But through justification, he restores us to our high position as heir of God. Us too, not just Abraham. We become an heir of the Almighty God. And he has a magnificent inheritance in store for us. And all this came about to not only Abraham, but it comes about to us solely through faith. No other way. And so Paul goes on in 16, he says, therefore it is of faith, not works now, of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, he says, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Powerful words he's saying here. Tough to understand sometime. He's saying salvation is by faith only and nothing else, no other way. And it is available to all, not just Abraham, all. And it cannot be gained by works. It's free. God gives it freely without regard to anything that is within us. So all that evil that we inherited from Adam, God takes that through faith now. You've got to have the faith. Takes that off us. And then he puts it in its place. He gives us his son's righteousness. Righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all that transgression that we have, he doesn't even remember it. It's gone. So when Satan accuses you, because he's the accuser of the brethren, day and night, and he says, Ken did this. God says, I don't remember that. Get out of my courtroom. Christ paid for that debt. The word to focus on here is promise in these last things. Abraham was justified by believing God's promise, not by obeying God's law. Well, one reason, he hadn't had the law yet. And the promise given to Abraham was purely through God's grace. Why did he pick Abraham? You know, they were all heathen then. He could have picked anybody, but he picked Abraham. He did nothing to earn it or to merit it. And so today, God justifies us because we believe his promise, not because we obey his law. We try to obey his law. Paul tried to obey his law. Where do you see Paul later on talking about obeying the law? And he says, I can't do it. I do the stuff I don't want to do. Because the law wasn't given to save men. Christ came to save men. The law was just given to show us that we need a Savior. We can't keep the law. We know we can't. And so the only way out of hell is to believe in Jesus Christ. And because Abraham was justified by grace and not the law, all salvation is for all mankind. Everyone. He is the father of all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike. In 18 through the rest of the chapter, he goes on, contrary to hope, in hope believed, He's still talking about Abraham here. So that Abraham became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. That was said when he was looking at the stars. And not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old now, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, 23 says, it was not written for his sake alone, but also for us. And that's the point that you have to take with you today. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead. Fact number three was Abraham was justified by resurrection power, not human power. Well, if that's the case, what was the whole point of circumcision? Why was it given? It was given as a sign, and it was given as a seal. It was given as a sign, as evidence that Abraham now belonged to God, and he believed his promise. And it was a seal that it was a reminder to him that God had given the promise and that God would keep it. Now, he had to wait a while, but God would keep that promise. Us today, believers, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll get to that in Ephesians. That's where it is. And we also experience a circumcision of the heart. That's the putting off of our old nature through death. And then we are resurrected with Christ into a new being. There was a phrase in verse 17 that said, God gives life to the dead. The rejuvenation of Abraham's body at the age of almost 100, he was 99 years old, to be able to conceive a child in his wife who was 89, long past childbearing. That is a picture of being resurrected from the dead. Now, when Christ comes again, we're all going to be resurrected from the dead. Everyone that's in the ground, in the sea, they're all going to be risen. And we see in this, Abraham did not walk by sight. So you don't need glasses to come to church. He didn't walk by sight. He walked by faith. And what God promises, he will perform. We can all be justified. All we need do is believe. Believe in God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the example of Abraham. And the strength and the power that is in believing in you, that we can have what Abraham had, that you would bestow on us the inheritance of the world, that you would justify us and give us the righteousness of Jesus. All we need do is believe. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.